Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 13 through 21 this morning. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your truth that is so real. It is what we need for life and godliness. It guides us, telling us what we should not, or what we should believe, what we shouldn't believe, what we shouldn't do and what we should do. Sufficient for every good work. Lord, I pray that You would use this time here this morning to enlighten us, give us the wisdom that we need for life and godliness, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to clearly explain these truths this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, What We Need Wisdom For. What We Need Wisdom For. You know, sometimes you find random things lying around the house, right? And you think, what is this? Why do I need it? And you often pitch it, only to find out later that it was an important part to that toy that your kids had or a tool that you have. I have this bowl that is full of these kind of things that my wife keeps trying to get rid of. But it's like, you know, as soon as I get rid of it, you know what it happens, right? Then you find out what it was for. And how much you really need it. This passage this morning in Proverbs 20, 13 through 21 helps us to recognize some of the different areas we need wisdom for, so we don't regret not having it later. Last week, we evaluated from our study of the book of Proverbs about how will we be found, using the evaluations of will you be found a fool or faithful? Will we be one who provokes wrath, or you start a quarrel, you're lazy, you lack discernment, you proclaim your own goodness, versus the one who is careful, they stop striving, they work hard, they seek to understand people, they're trustworthy, they walk in integrity, and they reap the consequences both ways? Or will you be found a fake or faultless? Maybe you'll be exposed or winnowed for your false claims of purity. You're hated by God for your false standards. You show your real character, even from a child, and known by God your Creator. Versus the one who doesn't have to fear judgment, because they're walking in righteousness. You don't falsely claim innocence. You know that you're a sinner. And you follow God's just standards. You reveal your pure character, even from a child. And know that God is your ultimate judge, as you will find out on Judgment Day. Now, Solomon reveals some of the different areas where wisdom is needed, and from his revelations, we can see what we need wisdom for by noting these three areas from verses 13 through 21 that he lays out here. Verses 13 through 20, or 13 through 17, first sections 18 and 19, and then 20 and 21. First area, wisdom for wealth, in verses 13 through 17. We need wisdom for wealth. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he's gone his way, he boasts. There's gold and multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger, and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. In these verses, Solomon reveals how much we need wisdom for wealth, telling us that loving sleep leads to poverty. And we've seen this as a common theme throughout the book of Proverbs. Back in chapter 6, you know, he's told us to go to the ant, consider ways, because otherwise you're going to get to harvest day and you're not going to have. You're going to have nothing when you need it. We've seen in chapter 19, verse 15, laziness casts into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Or, even as we saw last week, you know, the lazy man will not plow because of winter, he will have begged during harvest and have nothing. All right, this is the person who doesn't work, and so he shouldn't eat. And so what does he call? He says, you need to wake up, open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. Now, it's not just getting up, but actually getting up and going to work is the implied instruction here. And when you do that, you will have something. You will have your needs met because you've been working hard. chapter 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the rich, or soul of the diligent, shall be made rich. And then verse 11 there in that same chapter, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So you work, you will have it when you need it. So you need wisdom for that. You need wisdom, you know, the buyer who talks down the price with them boasts about getting a great deal after buying, right? You know, that's just human nature. You try to get your best deal, and then you go boast about this great deal that you got. Both of those really kind of are lies, in a sense. You're being deceptive. You're trying to deceive the person that you're buying from to see how horrible of a thing it is, and why would I buy it when you really do want to buy it. And then you turn around and boast about it, probably inflating its great deal to your friends and neighbors. That should not be true of us. Then there is, and verse 15, there is gold and multitude of rubies, right? These are commonplace, is basically what he's saying. These precious stones, literally rubies there is corals, probably to pearls or jewels. Often it is translated rubies, but it's something that is precious. You've seen this back in chapter 3, 15. And it says, she is more, talking about the benefits of finding wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that may desire cannot compare with her. Right? So this is the word that we're looking at. This is later what's used in chapter 31, talk of the virtuous wife. She is this valuable. But the point is, the lips of the precious knowledgeable are more precious. Right? They're more valuable. They're harder to find than, I mean, you can find jewels like all over, is basically what he's saying. Well, I mean, he may be exaggerating things a bit here, but the point is he's saying how much better it is to have knowledgeable lips, you know, to be able to talk wisely. This is what we should be doing, learning to bless others with our words. Chapter 10, verse 20. This is the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. As well as chapter 15, verse 17. I'm sorry, 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of fools does not do so. All right, so one who is truly wise is going to use, you know, the words that come out of his mouth are going to be valuable. You ever been around people like that? That when they don't speak a whole lot, but when they do speak, you better listen because what they have to say is usually worth something. Right? Those are great people to be around. Better to be that person is the point. That's true wealth is what he's saying here. And then in verse 16, it says, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger. Now that's been condemned both in the law in Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. I'm sorry, 22, yeah, and as well as 17, 18. He's condemned, he's talked about and said that he shouldn't do this in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. All right, this is a stupid thing to do. It's where you would promise to pay somebody else's debt if they default and you don't even know the person. Right? That's just ludicrous, is basically what he's saying. So if someone's done that, don't be afraid to take their garment. Right, especially to hold it and pledge it as for a seductor. If they've done this so they can go spend time with a prostitute, that's even more reason to do this. Now, according to law, you weren't supposed to keep that garment overnight. Right? So he's basically saying here is that person deserved the consequences of their stupidity. Remember the case of Judah with Tamar? And he's going to his friend's house to, and this is in Genesis 38, goes to his friend's house to shear for the sheep shearing festival. And on the way, you know, he thinks this is prostitute alongside the road, so he stops and does his thing with her, gives a pledge, he doesn't have money, so he gives his signet ring and his staff as pledge that he would send a goat. And then he sends his friend back later and can't find her because it turns out this was Tamar, his daughter-in-law, who he was supposed to give his next son to, but there'd been two of his other sons that, you know, they were supposed to do the Levitical responsibility of marrying their sister-in-law, and they were wicked individuals, and God killed them. And so Judah's like, I don't want my next son to die, but he doesn't tell Tamar that. So he was being unrighteous there. And so she's like, what am I left with? And it's in that instance, the passage actually commends her as more honorable. In the end, when she becomes pregnant with twins, you know, he tries to hand down justice. Oh, she needs to be burned. Bring her out and burn her. And she brings up the tokens that he had sent. Whose are these? He's like, you're right. I should have done the right thing before. Now, that's a story of God's grace there, because if ultimately, that's the line of Christ. Right? She's one of the women in the line of Christ. Even with all, you know, it's interesting that all the women that are brought to attention in the line of Christ, their sordid past and the circumstances. What a testimony of God's grace. But in that context, what Judah says to, well, his friends is, hey, I looked everywhere. I tried to try to give the goat. There was no ass around. There is no such prostitute there. And Judah's like, well, let her have it. Hey, we just want to sweep this under the rug, right? Because he'd done a stupid thing. He shouldn't have done that. He'd done a stupid thing, and now he's bearing the consequences. And that's kind of the context here is, let the person learn from the consequences of their stupid financial decision when they've gone down this road. And then he says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. It is sweet at first. Right? It's much like the lure of the seductress in chapter 9, verse 17. She's, you'll come lie with me, it'll be great! But where does her past lead? That leads to death. And so the rest of the verse says, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. I had this one time, dropped my hot dog in the fire. I thought it'd be a great idea to still eat it. Let me tell you, chewing on ashes is not a great experience. It doesn't taste good, right? And it's like eating rocks, and it feels, I mean, the tiniest little, like, crystals in your mouth feel like huge boulders. That's the picture here is that you bite into something, it tastes good at first, and then you realize the full effect of it. And it's not good. It's horrible experience. And this is the lie that we need to be aware of. So don't go down these roads. This is the wisdom we need for wealth. My dad has some pearls of wisdom. One of his pearls of wisdom is, if your outgo is more than your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. Right? Simple, yet true. If you spend more than you make, it's going to lead to financial ruin eventually. And yet, millions of people try it all the time. Do you see how we need wisdom for wealth? Do you understand how God gives us this wisdom? Remember, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And it is found in His Word, the truth that we need. Truth is what corresponds to reality. God's Word is truth. We need this. Are you heeding God's instructions about not being lazy and working hard, being truthful and edifying? It's interesting, Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of a parallel passage in a way to this. Because it says that we are to put away lying, speak truth to one another. We're not to be angry. Don't sin. Let the sun go down on our wrath. You place the devil. Stop stealing. Instead, work hard so that you can have not only for your needs, but to give to others. And then use your words appropriately. Right? Use what is good for necessary edification. Build others up, imparting grace to them rather than grieving the Holy Spirit by what you say. And with all your anger, wrath, clamor, instead be kind to one another, as we were reminded yesterday at the wedding. You know, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Right? This is how we should be responding. As we do, God blesses that. We need to stop sinning and start doing good. Are you careful with your money, recognizing that financial loss is sometimes deserved and needed for a lesson to stick? I don't know about you, but my bad purchases or investments through the years have made some of those lessons stick a little bit deeper, right? And I'm a little more reluctant to go down that road again. Thankfully, nothing has ruined me financially. Sometimes the best thing is to let someone experience the consequences. Do you realize that ultimately, deceptively gaining wealth, when you lie on your taxes, you don't pay those who are working for you, or you steal from your boss or family, I mean, these are things that we can do. I mean, little things, right? I mean, it's just some paper from the office, it's just some pencils, it's just a fitting here, it's just a, you know, part there, you know. But it ultimately is sin, and we need to see it for what God doesn't bless that. It will be bitter in the end when the true cost comes. Sin always leads to death. It always separation. Now you can't have an open relationship with your boss. Your relationship with your family is marred. I remember years later having to fess up to my mom about stealing some change. You know, God convicted me of that. Right? And because that was keeping our relationship from being as open as it should be. And we need to be on guard against Satan's lie that sin is sweet and to see the bitter end for what it is. The wages of sin is death. Right? Death being separation. Separation from God. Separation from others we've sinned against. And ultimately, it will separate us from God forever in a place called hell. Where we get what we deserve. Eternal death. If we do not turn from it. This is why Jesus said that you gain the world, but you lose your own soul. Right? Far more important to gain eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ. Right? That's the rest of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this comes not through our own in buying it, earning it, but it comes through God's gracious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Have you gained that? Do you see how much we need wisdom for wealth? True wealth. First area. Second area, we need wisdom for war. Verses 18 and 19. Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate one who flatters with his lips. So he's making the point that your plans are established by counsel. You know, good advice, right? He's made this point before, chapter 11, verse 14. We've been instructed, where there's no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Right, he's repeating himself there. And when he repeats himself, that's so he gets the point, right? Just like you repeat yourself with your kids. Because it doesn't always stick the first time. So if you need counsel to establish your plans, how much greater for war, right? One of the most complicated things to do is you need wise counsel, advice for war. Chapter 24, verse 6 says this. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and a multitude of counselors there is safety. Right? And Jesus said, I mean, what king would go to war without first sitting down and considering, can I defeat this many troops with this many troops? Right? This is what I have. Here's who's coming at me. Or do I need to go out and try to figure out a way that I can plead for peace here? Otherwise, I'm just going to be throwing lives away needlessly. We shouldn't envy our leaders, right? They have some pretty tough decisions to make at times. And there's wars ongoing at any point in time. Wars that could break out. And our leaders need counsel in that. That's why 1 Timothy 2 says to pray for the kings and those in authority. Right? We need to pray for our leaders, and we should pray that they would seek good counsel, not dragging us into wars needlessly or wasting lives needlessly. Add to that, if you're going to war, don't hang out with talebearers, right? These are those that reveal secrets. Literally, it's one who uncovers the counsel that is discussed. The secrets are the things that you've talked about behind closed doors. And now they've been spilled. This isn't just a whistleblower. This is someone who is leaking information that is best kept secret. So don't associate, don't get involved with one who flatters with his lips. Literally, it's one who opens wide his mouth. Or we would say, flapping their gums. Right? Who talks about things they shouldn't. And again, throughout Proverbs, 13:3, don't hang out with the slanderers, or 26:28, 28:23, or 29:5. These are not people you want to hang out with and be friends with, because they will reveal things they shouldn't reveal. Ever heard the World War II motto? Loose lips sink ships, right? There was a lot of planning that had to go into World War II if they were to rescue, liberate Europe, liberate, you know, the Pacific. D-Day, each of the Pacific islands, there was tons and tons of planning. So much was trying to keep from the enemy from knowing. Yesterday I was reading a little update from the Ukrainian situation, and there seems like all's pointing to they're probably starting a counteroffensive, and the deputy defense minister said military plans love silence. Because they were trying to ask questions, and like, nope, I'll talk about anything else. I'm not talking about that. Right? This is the time to keep mum about that. Do you see how we need wisdom for war, just like we need wisdom for everyday plans? Are we praying for our country's leaders as they make decisions that affect all of us? And as 1 Timothy 2 instructs us, we're to pray for them. But why should we pray for them? Not so that we can have this amazingly wealthy life, but so that we can live godly and peaceably, so that we can be free to share the gospel. Because that's what people need, right? This is why we should be praying for our leaders. Are we careful who we reveal our secretive or sensitive plans to? I mean, obviously, don't your gossiping friends. Some you may hopefully figure out who those are. Those aren't the ones you talk to about things, okay? Because it probably won't stay there. But sometimes we forget. It's like what we share on social media goes out to the world, right? That's the new gossip chamber today. As a parent, you know, and this is no fault of their own, kids like to listen to what their parents are saying, right? And sometimes you need wisdom to know what conversations to have when your kids are around and which ones not to have when they're around, because kids like to talk too. And sometimes stuff comes out. You know, mom and dad didn't intend that to come out, but it does. So we need wisdom on this. And then do you recognize how ultimately we need wisdom for the spiritual war that we are in? We need to fight this the right way, and so we need to go to God and His Word for wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6 tells us, you know, that we don't fight this war the way most wars are fought. We fight this with spiritual weapons. And we are to, as it says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is how we need to fight. We need to fight the right way. We need spiritual weapons. This is why we need to go like Ephesians 6. You want to put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, and the feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, and you know, the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We need each of these in our spiritual battle. We don't fight the way the world fights. We should fight the way God wants, and we need to go to God and His Word for that. Do you see how much we need wisdom for war? Second area, third area, wisdom for welfare, verses 20 through 21. Whoever curses his father and mother, or his mother, and his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. This is a metaphor for your life being extinguished. The word, therefore, lamp is the clay little light that you filled with olive oil, and the wick coming out of it, it would light your house. So you put that out, your house now is in deep darkness. You know, no doors, no windows, you know, it's a dark place, or you're shut in. Total darkness. This is what he's, you know, used as a metaphor, you know, chapter 24, verse 20. For there will be no prospect for the evil man, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Job also uses this in Job 18:5 as a metaphor. What is he talking about? It's the one who doesn't listen to their parents, who's cursing them instead, their punishment will be death. Right? The law laid this out in Exodus 21:17, Leviticus 20, verse 9. Jesus even refers to this in Matthew 15:4 and Mark 7:10, that the disobedient child will be punished with death. I'm not talking about like a one-time instance. This is the one who has committed to disobeying their parents again and again. Now, we don't live in a theocracy, but this does play out when a child doesn't listen to their parents and ultimately then they don't listen to the law. Often that leads to an early death. There are consequences for not listening to the people that love you most and would help you, keep you from this path of destruction. So listen to them. This is why Proverbs started with the instructions of, you know, to listen to your parents. Chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And it goes on to list the benefits of this. Exodus 20, verse 12 says that the benefits of listening to your parents, obeying your parents, would be you live long in the land. Now, Paul broadens that, the application of that, in Ephesians 6, verses 2 through 3. When you obey, you honor your parents, you live long on the earth. Right? You live. People who listen to their parents tend to live longer. You ever notice that? Right? Even if your parents are ungodly, they still have some wisdom to impart to you. You know, they know, kind of have some years of experience on you. They're older than you, if you haven't noticed that. And with olderness, no, that's not really a word. But you know, with that goes some experience, right? And we'll teach you some things if you will listen to them. That's why God says, listen to your parents. Your godly parents, especially listen to them. It will benefit your life. And then he says, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. You get something quick, usually by greed motivating this. Early on in life, you won't be blessed. Right? It's going to be wasted. You see this play out in the prodigal son, right? In Luke 15. Kid asks for his dad's money before his dad's even dead, which is kind of like saying, Dad, come on, hurry up and die so I can have your money. That's not very nice. And then he goes, what does he do? He goes off to a foreign country and he wastes it in riotous living. And when it's all gone, the friends that he had have abandoned him. All he's left to do, the best job he can find, is feeding hogs. And for a Jew to be working with pigs, an unclean animal, is like horrendous, you know? And now, you know, he finally comes to his senses. That's how low it took him to get there. How much better to listen to what God says right up from the start and say, don't go down this road, right? How many have we seen, you know, people have gotten any inheritance early on in life before, or come into huge amounts of money, whether it's lottery, whether it's, you know, sports figures or celebrities that are all of a sudden go from making nothing to making tons of money, and they waste it often. They say the average, most lottery winners is within 5 years they're bankrupt. Right? Would you wish that on somebody? Far better to learn how to handle this. It's better for you in the end. Otherwise, it's easy come, easy go. Right? And we don't learn the true value of money. You want to experiment with this, just give, you know, $100 to your 5-year-old and see how that goes. Right? You know, they get it quickly, they'll spend it quickly, and that's a whole lot of candy they could get. And then you'll be paying for the dentist. We need wisdom for welfare. You know, as a kid, you work for something, you appreciate it better when it's than stuff that's just given you. The way I treated my truck that I bought was a whole lot different than I treated my parents' van that I drove around. And they put gas in, and they repaired. And, you know, I probably didn't drive it quite as carefully as I was, and taking care of it as well as I did my own vehicle. Why? Because I'd learned to appreciate it. Do you see how we need wisdom for our welfare? Do you realize that how you react and treat your parents will affect your future welfare? Do you understand the mortal consequences of mistreating your parents? It leads to an early death, so I'm warning you of that. Are you focused on eternal gain or simply on earthly benefits? And do you recognize where each will lead? Your heart is full of greed and you're trying to get money quick. Paul warns that many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of that. Instead, we should be recognizing what God has given us, you know, that it's He's the one, the source of that, as 1 Timothy 6 explains. And that we should not trust in uncertain riches, not to be haughty, not to be proud, but to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy. In fact, we should enjoy His gifts. But don't live for them. Instead, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on, on eternal life. Right? This is God's investment plan. Jesus says in Matthew 6, right, don't store up on this earth. What happens to your wealth on this earth? The stock market tanks, right? You know, thieves break in and steal. And these days, it tends to be the government through inflation, right? Somebody breaks in, it rusts. You go to use it, and now it won't work. All right, the engine seized, the tools rusted. All that money you spent years ago, and now it's gone. Far better to send it on ahead, to invest in eternity, lay it up in heaven, where thieves don't break in, where moth and rust have no effect. And it will last forever. This is God's investment plan. This is why it says, focus on eternity. Use your ungodly mammon, money, for investment in eternity. And it seems ironic, right? You give it away and you gain something. This is how God intends. If you're more worried about your eternal welfare, what are you doing about it? If you are focused on the future, what are you doing? Are you trusting in Christ as the only way of salvation? As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And as Ephesians 2:8-9 make clear, it's not by works of righteousness, or it's for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So be working for your salvation, but be working because of your salvation, right? As verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So live it out. Live in response to what He's done for us. And then are you adding to your faith what is needed to make you more like Christ? Build on your foundation as 2 Peter 1, 5-11 tells us. Right? To add to your faith virtue, that's excellence, and virtue knowledge, and the knowledge self-control, and the self-control perseverance, and the perseverance godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the capstone is love. When you do this, you won't forget that you're saved. You'll have fruit to show. You'll have confidence that you truly know Christ as your Savior. I can attest to that. As a 14-year-old, I struggled. Was I really saved or not? And God used that passage to reveal to me, I wasn't adding to my faith. I wasn't building. I was saved. But I was starting to doubt my salvation because I wasn't really growing. Are you growing in the Lord? Do you see how much we need wisdom for welfare? Not just for this life, but the life to come. recently was down working on the garages at Faith, and they had the work day down there, and I look down and I see this little metal, like L-shaped thing on the ground. And then it's like dawned on me. It was the Allen wrench for my circular saw. I was like, oh, I need that later. So, you know, one of those things you're like, you're glad you recognized what it was, because otherwise that would have been a problem later when you actually needed it. And so picked it up, put it in my pocket, and I still have that. Have you realized what you need for wisdom for? Do you see how you need wisdom for wealth, for war, and for welfare? Do you see what you need wisdom for before it is too late? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. Let's live in light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.